I want to preach a doctrinal sermon this morning, a doctrinal lesson. If your first thought was, Lee, should not every sermon you preach be a doctrinal sermon, then you may not need this sermon. Every sermon preached is a doctrinal sermon. It ought to be. It had better be. And the only exception to that would be if we think that doctrinal lessons are only about a specific group of topics or issues, then we need this lesson. I need this lesson. A good reminder of loving, adoring, believing, and obeying the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What do you think of when you hear the word doctrine? Words communicate ideas. And we're thinking about a really good idea today, an idea from heaven. We're thinking about doctrine. It's an important idea. Look up an English definition of the word. It means things that you believe, your doctrines. Dogmas is a word used sometimes in religious circles particularly. And you can hear the word dogmatic in that word or see the word in dogmatic. Things that I would confirm and contend for. This is truth. These things are right. These things are rules that we ought to follow. I think somehow, and I've said before, the word doctrine, just saying the word has an edge to it, a harsh edge to me. It sounds like a hard word. It's not a soft word in my mind. So when I think of doctrine, I think it gets a little bit of bad press sometimes. How have we used the word? How have you and I used the word? And when I say we, my experience, again, has been in churches of Christ all of my life. So all the preaching and teaching I've heard, what have I heard when I hear someone talk about doctrine or doctrinal issues is the way it's been used. Does it only apply to the things that have to do with our worship and our assemblies? Are doctrinal sermons about defending those practices? Is a doctrinal sermon defending the practice of taking up a contribution and using that in a very particular kind of way as God has taught us? The organization of local churches, is that something we ought to be particular about? Are those doctrinal issues? Well, yes, they are. A friend wrote an article some years ago about institutional questions and divisions in churches of Christ, and he said, those who have a general knowledge of churches of Christ today are aware of the fact that a division took place during the last half of the 20th century. This division took place over doctrinal issues concerning the organization, the work, and the mission of the Lord's church, end of quote. And so those of us that studied those questions and were involved in that, some of you way more than me, heard, read articles, heard sermons, and a lot of those sermons talked about doctrinal, these were doctrinal matters, and they are, no question about it. What's a doctrinal matter and a non-doctrinal matter? Sometimes that comes up. What's in your list? Sometimes we talk about things that are essential to salvation, things that are non-essential to salvation. You can read a list now and then. Somebody's come up with their own list. Preacher's come up with his own list. Good men have tried to answer some questions about things that these are matters of faith. These are matters of dogma. These are things you have to believe in order to be right with the Lord. And then over here are some things that maybe are questions among even us that we would argue are not matters of importance, not essential to salvation. Moral issues. I've heard this. We have this doctrinal sermon. Next week I'll do a lesson on moral issues. And so we make a distinction again. Moral issues are not doctrinal matters. They're moral matters. And so a distinction is made. I think something helpful. It's the King James. Many of us have used that growing up with that. I say many. Maybe that is changing some. I grew up with it. I now use the New King James, and it typically in about 44 different verses in the New Testament, translates this Greek word in this way, doctrine. But the word can mean teaching. You're using other translations. And teaching, just saying that to me, maybe it's just my weirdness, but doctrine having that hard edge, teaching, that softens it up a little bit. That's what it means. If you have a translation that translates the word teaching in every place in your Bible where it says doctrine, that is an acceptable translation. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It means instruction. It may mean sometimes the word used, obviously in noun and verb forms, used in the matter of just instructing or the instruction itself. It can be translated doctrine or learning or teaching in the King James, translated in 21 verses, those three different ways from the very same Greek word. So even the translators recognized there was different ways and context sometimes bear out how to translate those in those various places. Well, all of that's fine and good, but we still need to work on making some application. John chapter, I do that all the time. 2 John. Appreciate Ralph reading that. In verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Again, I'm reading this, don't have to read it because it was read well. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares his evil deeds. Sounds something like it's pretty important. And so I cannot have a relationship with my Father, with God the Creator, unless I abide in the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus the Christ. If I go beyond that, that's what the word transgress means, actually to go beyond what he's taught, which has some implications. We don't want to go beyond what he's taught. We want to stay with what he's taught. We want to stay with him. We don't go ahead of him. And we value that teaching. If we don't value the doctrine of Christ, then we don't have a relationship. We can't be in a relationship with the Father. If we value and do abide in the doctrine of Jesus, then we have both. And if someone brings a doctrine different than this doctrine, then I'm not to accept them and be in fellowship with them in any shape, form, or fashion. It's pretty serious business. Now, some questions. Some have suggested here that this passage is talking about the doctrine about Jesus, the teaching about Jesus, not necessarily the teaching that came from him. And the context may have something to do with that. In verse number 7, there were deceivers saying that Jesus had not come in the flesh. Gnosticism was a problem when John was writing these things. And there were men denying that the Christ had come in the flesh, that Jesus was not ever in a body like we are in. And that's contrary to the teaching of Jesus. And so that debate goes on. It's about the doctrine teaching about him rather than the teaching that comes from him. And yet Robertson, someone who's a good scholar of the New Testament text, says it's not the teaching about Christ, but that of Christ, which is the standard of Christian teaching, as is the walk of Christ, is the standard of the Christian's walk. He says it is the teaching of Christ. But regardless of your position, listen, if he is the Christ, we're going to listen to his teaching. If the passage is talking about the doctrine of or about him, that Jesus is the Christ, that basic teaching that he is and that he came in the flesh, he lived and he died and was raised and raised in the same body that was nailed to the cross, that he really did die in the flesh. And that's all true. That's critical. That's the basic principles to our believing Jesus, believing the gospel. If I believe that, I'm going to listen to his teaching. If we accept the writings of the apostles, we accept them as being the teachings of Jesus. Listen to this and be reminded. The first Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. So when you listen to the apostles, you're listening to Jesus. The words that Jesus spoke to us will judge us, and that includes the words that he spoke about the apostles being guided unto all truth so that we can know the truth about Jesus and truth from Jesus. They deliver that to us, and we can read and know that truth. Look in John with me for a minute. Same fellow that wrote these gospels, these epistles. John chapter 7. Jesus being challenged. He's not gone to any of the school of the rabbis. He hadn't gone to any of the seminaries, any of the biblical colleges of the day. Again, I'm using those terms accommodatively, you understand. He's criticized by the Jews. Verse 15. How does this man know letters, having never studied? That make you just want to do what I'm doing, chuckle a little bit. He's never studied. He's never gone through, doesn't have a DD degree, a Doctor of Divinity degree. These people had no clue who they were talking with, did they? No clue who they were listening. They were listening to the Word himself. They were listening to the author of the book. I don't think Jesus had to study, even though I suggest that he did as a young boy growing up and listened and thought about the Word of God as it was given to him too. But he's God. But Jesus is trying to help these poor people who seem to think, I can't listen to a man that's never studied. Jesus said, listen, my doctrine is not mine. It's his who sent me. And that should have raised some ears a little bit and got their interest a little bit. And sadly enough, sometimes didn't. It's not mine. It didn't come from me. I didn't study it. I'm just giving you what somebody else told me. And it just so happens in this case that somebody is the Father. And Jesus says, folks, when you listen to me, you're listening to the Father. Oh, I wish the God would speak to me. I don't wish that anymore. He does. And he does every day as I listen to and remind it and I read the Bible. He's speaking to me. And I believe when I'm reading the New Testament particularly, I'm reading exactly what the Father wants me to hear, what he wants me to know. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the teaching or doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus saying, I am the one sent. Listen to me. I'm telling you the words of the Father that you, this audience, believed was their Father. If you want to know the Father's will, listen to Jesus. If you want to know the doctrine of Jesus, of the Father, you listen to Jesus. If you want to know where it came from, listen to Jesus. If you want to do what the Lord teaches you, then you will listen and you will know the teaching of Jesus. And we're to know this doctrine because we must guard against false doctrines. The Bible has plenty to say about that. If there is a set of teaching, a standard, a dogma, rules that we have to follow, and there are, then that in itself tells us that there will be all those who teach things differently than are found in the teachings of Scripture. All right. Let's get to the part of the sermon I want to spend more of the time with, and that is the application. At this point, you'd be perfectly right to say, well, that's all interesting, Lee, so what? It's application. What are doctrinal matters? The Sermon on the Mount are doctrinal matters. Being poor in spirit is a doctrinal matter. Being merciful is a doctrinal matter. Taking care of problems with others before you come to worship is a doctrinal matter. Understanding that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill it is a doctrinal matter. Understanding that a man puts away his wife, he can cause her to commit adultery is a doctrinal matter. Understanding that lust, looking upon a woman and desiring a sexual relationship with her, is a doctrinal matter. Understanding that fasting to be seen is a doctrinal matter. Understanding that praying to be heard is a doctrinal matter. And on it goes. Those are doctrinal matters. And at the end of that teaching, what's amazing is the audience that heard Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, were astonished at his doctrine. Not one word in any of that preaching about how to spend the contribution. Not one word in that about how the church would be organized. Not one word about how we would worship. Now, before you jump to any conclusions, that was coming later. And the apostles would talk about it. And they preached about it. Not one word in that sermon about how to become a Christian. Not one word about baptism. My point today is to remind us, and you see through it, and you already see it, and you know this, so just hang with me a few minutes, and we'll be done. But that is, all of the teaching is the doctrine of God, and needs to be valued as such. All of it. And when we do that, we will become the people God wants us to be. Longs for us to be. The word astonished, I don't know if I've noticed this or not, the word astonished or amazed at his teaching, Matthew 7:28, means to be struck out of yourself. They were struck out of themselves. You ever been hit upside the head and just kind of dazed for a minute? Oh, what was that? And there seems to be a little bit of the idea here is that those teachings just smacked them upside the head to where, whoa. Challenge them. Don't challenge us today. We've read it too much. We've read it over and over and over for years, and we read it, and we're not challenged by it. Because it doesn't have anything to do with doctrinal issues. We need to think about that. We need to read it with the amazement and the astonishment. And I think it does. I think it should. You want me to pray for and bless and do good to who? You want me to walk an extra mile with a Roman soldier who comes along, a Jewish person walking along the way, says, hey, pick up my pack and carry it. You want me to carry it? You want me to be abused? You want me to be mistreated by people? And allow that to take place? That's the doctrine of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount still amazes us, and it should. It astonishes us. It smacks us upside the head. And that just knocks us kind of outside of ourselves for a moment, like, whoa, why? Can I just go to church and eat the Lord's Supper and sing without an instrument and make sure that we have elders and deacons and make sure we spend the money right? Can I just focus on that, please? And you see, a steady diet of that preaching and teaching left people thinking short, falling short of what the doctrine of Jesus really is. The doctrine of Jesus are weightier matters like faith, mercy, justice, and the love of God, Matthew 23 and Luke 11. Some people read that passage and they find doctrinal matters like paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin, which indeed are matters that needed to be taken into account in the Jewish life. They were important. Jesus didn't say lay those aside. He didn't say they weren't important. He said don't neglect these things. I usually stop about this time and remind us that they gave tithes so to take care of the Levites. Provided the Levites who were giving their life to the service of the tabernacle. And so they gave a tenth of everything in the house, and they were so particular that the ladies went in the cupboard and looked at their herbs and spices and said, let's get a tenth of all of this and take this down and give this to the folks at the temple so the priests and the Levites could have all of that. And I'm sure there's some times that some of those priests sat down, ate supper, and said, thank you. They liked having that. Jesus said, fine, do that. Be careful. But you can get all of that done and not be a merciful, forgiving person. And that's where he challenges us. The weightier matters. Moral issues. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Moral issues or doctrinal issues. And so, you know, and haven't heard that in a long time, but when someone makes a distinction between doctrinal things and moral things, then I know they don't understand correctly the idea of doctrine or teaching, or using it in a way that's not used in Scripture. Paul said to Timothy, speaking about the law is not made for a righteous person, verse number 9, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of mothers and murders of fathers, got that backwards, the murders of fathers, the murders of mothers. Terrible. Immoral activity. Went down to see our kids yesterday in Gardendale. About 4 miles inside the border, Tennessee and Alabama, is a sign, Elkmont. What a tragedy. 14-year-old kills his dad, stepmom, and the 3 children they had with each other. In a little community out in the middle of northern Alabama. Murders. Fathers and mothers. Still happens. Happening back then, still happens today. That's a doctrinal issue. It's a violation of the love of God. Moral issues, he goes on. Fornicators. Sex without marriage. Sodomites. Homosexuality. Kidnappers. Liars. Perjurers. If there's any other thing that is contrary to, say it, Paul, sound doctrine. Those are doctrinal matters too. You get the point, don't you? A couple more. The character and behavior in the workplace. 1 Timothy 6, Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10. Look at Titus. Our character in the workplace. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or thieving. Don't steal from your employer, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn where? The doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. You have a wonderful opportunity in the workplace to let your light shine for the Lord. Wonderful opportunity. That's part of the doctrine of Christ. Titus chapter 2, just back up a few verses, but in verse number 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What are some of those sound doctrines, Paul? What did you want Timothy to preach about, speak about? Let the older men be sober and reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Let the older women, likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Doctrinal matters. Matters that will put you in a right standing with the Lord if you submit to them. If you don't, you'll be just outside of this right standing with God as if you were a murderer of a mother and father. These are doctrinal matters. These are teachings that Jesus wanted us to take seriously. And finally today, I'd just like to point out every now and then, love is a doctrinal matter. The kind of love described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, not this silly foolishness that sometimes parades itself in our culture as love. You get the point. Simple point today. And that is, when you read the Bible, and you read especially the New Testament, you read the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, I want you to be saying to yourself, I want to be saying to myself, this is all doctrinal matters. These are all things I need to be paying attention to. Things that the Lord wants me to be, and I can be, and I long to be, and we strive to be. That we must believe in Jesus, and begin as we prepare to sing the song of invitation, that we must believe in Jesus, that we must repent of our sins, that we must confess our faith in Him, and that we must be baptized are doctrinal matters for sure. These are things that are taught by Jesus and taught by the apostles. All the Lord teaches are doctrinal matters. Let's listen to Him, please, and let's conform ourselves to His teaching. Can we help you? Are you not a Christian? Why not today come and put on Christ? Be forgiven of all of your sins. Let your conscience be clean as you do the very thing that the Lord requires, and that you, through your faith in Him, knowing that He's forgiven you, and you begin this wonderful, great life in Christ. Not an easy life, but a blessed life, and gives you the hope of heaven.